If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 today. We have been looking at several chapters in 1 Corinthians, and today we sort of go back to the issue of courage on Father's Day to challenge men what it means to live lives of courage before our families. Now, I know what some of you men are thinking. It's Father's Day, so I need to buck up and get ready to get punched in the gut. Glenn's smiling over here, accuses me of that every Sunday. But Mother's Day is kind of when everybody dresses up and they come to church for mom and they put on nice clothes, dresses, flowers, and it's such a lovely day and moms are encouraged. And then you have Father's Day where men come and the pastor just sort of beats them up in the congregation, tells them how pathetic they are. They get a tie, they get some socks, and then just sort of go on your way. Well, that's kind of what we're going to do today. I don't know what you're going to get, ties or socks, but that's kind of what's about to happen. Kind of. We do have to remember that we are failures apart from Christ. And we will continue to be failures without Christ. And that's the point. That's what Jesus wants us to see. Is that we need Him to be men. We need to be men who love the gospel. That's what our families and that's what our church needs the most. And so we get to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul has unpacked all kinds of problems that's going on in Corinth. Immorality, division, the church is a mess. And he addresses all of these issues. And he gets to the end and he says, what you need are men to lead in the church. You need men to lead out if these problems are going to get fixed. And so today we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 16. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word as we hear by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words that were first penned by the Apostle Paul, who was writing to this church, who was dealing with real issues, just like we are dealing with real issues in our own life, in our home, in our family, in our church. And here, in these moments, by the intention of God Himself, we hear this. Verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Oh God, we pray today that you would use these verses, these two verses, to challenge us, to embolden us as a church, to be strong, to be courageous, to take risk for the sake of the gospel as a church family. And God, as we look around and as we set out on gospel mission together, God, I pray as the pastor that there would be men leading the charge, that there would be brothers in Christ ready to risk, ready to be hurt, ready to be burned, ready to be taken advantage of for the sake of the gospel, because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down His life for us. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thought you were a man of God. There was an angry dad who was standing behind a fence at a ball game who was yelling this at me. I was coaching his son on the field, and he had been yelling at his kid the whole time practice was going on. And he had been telling me, calling me over, coach, you know, he's really got a problem with this. And this is what he needs to do. And this is what, and I told him several times, I got this. I've been doing this for a while. I know what I'm doing. And just calm down, sir. It's okay. And he just kept on. He couldn't control his tongue. He couldn't control his emotions. I kept looking over at him, just kind of smiling like, you're acting like an idiot. Please stop. You're making a fool out of yourself. You're distracting your son. Till finally, he walked around the fence, opened up the gate to the field, and starts marching out on the field at me. And I calmly looked at him and said, sir, you're going to have to get off of this field right now. And he said, now who's going to make me? And I said, you're looking at him. Now, I know you say, a pastor said that. Oh, my goodness, what would you have done? I don't know what I have done after that. But that was what I should have said in that moment. That led this dad into this uncontrollable tirade where he is yelling at me. And he kept saying over and over, I just don't know why I never get to coach my son. And I said, well, I know why. Right before us. I can see why you never get to coach your son. You're crazy. I didn't say that. I wanted to. That's what was going on. And he just kept on and on yelling and yelling. And I finally said, sir, you're going to have to get off the field right now. We're going to make sure that you leave the field. You can take your son with you. And he looked at me and he said, and I thought you were a man of God. Which is always the insult when you're in situations like that as a pastor, that people just think they're going to get under your skin. Whatever you're doing as a man of God has got to be wrong in this moment. So I'm going to insult you in this way and try to get you to do what I want. But this man's perception of what a pastor should look like on a baseball field is the perception of so many in our culture. We believe this, that coming to faith in Christ means for men that they set their masculinity aside. We believe that coming to Christ, Satan teaches us this thing, that coming to Christ makes you less of a man. And it's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches about masculinity. Masculinity in the Bible is brave and it's courageous. And coming to Christ actually restores you as a man. Restores you to be a man, that takes your strength, that takes your authority, that takes your leadership and gives you the power to make stands and gives you the power to sacrifice for the sake of the others. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching us by writing this letter to the Corinthians. Paul is straightforward. He doesn't mince words when he's addressing this church. At one point, Paul says, do I need to come to you with a shepherd's rod? Do I need to come and take care of this situation myself? He is bold and he is courageous. He calls them out for being childish and petty. These divisions in your church, they're immature. You have a shallow view of leadership. You are tolerating despicable sin and immorality. You are tolerating false teachers. And I'm sure many who heard this letter would turn to Paul and say, and I thought you were a man of God. How could you say this to us? I thought you were a man of God. And when we get to these verses, Paul says to them, you need to be a man of God. You need to grow up. You need to take on a gritty masculinity for the sake of the church. And in verse 13, he says, you need to fight like a man. Notice verse 13, he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Paul here uses warfare language. This is battlefield language to communicate to this church as a whole, this is what you're involved in. You're involved in a battle. You're involved in warfare, and you need to fight like men. As a church, as a whole, they were to have warrior-like focus. They weren't to think, is the enemy going to attack? No, they were expecting the enemy to attack. They were to be looking for the enemy to attack. And he says, be watchful and stand firm. The enemy will attack, and you're not to be moved. You're not to cower. You're not to be bowled over. Paul says there's a fight that goes on in the life of the church, and it's not over worship styles. It's not over which ministry is the best. It's not over who's your favorite preacher to the Corinthians. He says there is a fight, and it is to be directed at Satan himself. He says, no, church, you're under constant attack. It's not if Satan hates you. Satan does hate you. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ reminds Satan of his doom. The church reminds Satan that Jesus has been raised from the dead and he is establishing his authority all over the world. And you see local churches all over the world in every nation. And it is a reminder that Satan is losing. And so he attacks the church. And he prays on our desires for power. You know, you should really be leading that ministry. You know, you should be the one with your name in the bulletin. You know, he gave the announcement today, and you're a part of Vacation Bible School, but he didn't mention your name. People need to come to you, and people need... No, that doesn't go on here. Some of you are looking around. But he could. That's the point. You need to be the one with power. You need to be the one with authority in the context of the church. Satan preys on these desires, the desire to not submit to the Word of God. So often we walk away from sermons. So often we walk away from Bible studies and we're thinking, that's just a man's opinion. And it's because we don't want to submit to what God is telling us. And that's the way Satan works in the life of the church. You don't need the authority of God's word. You don't need to listen to anyone else. He preys on that desire to follow after worldly wisdom. And he calls them here to fight this battle by standing in the faith. This phrase here, faith, he's not talking about your personal faith. He's not saying Satan's attacking the church. You just be strong in and of yourself. You buck up and you have faith. Now what he's saying here is you stand in the faith, that which constitutes what we believe. He's talking about the gospel here. He's saying you stand in the gospel at all times. In the book of Jude, we see this phrase, the once and for all, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. It is the scriptures. It is the doctrine. It is what we believe that unpacks for us the good news, that centers on the cross. What he's telling them here is be watchful. No, Satan is attacking the church, but always stand in the gospel. Be firm in the gospel. Do not waver from the gospel. He says, amidst the assaults of the forces of darkness, cling to the gospel. Don't ever forget what this is all about. This isn't about you. This isn't about your comfort. This isn't about your preferences. This is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So how do we do that? Well, we stand in the gospel by making sure the gospel is always preached. Not morality, not some sort of, you come in here, you got to be good people, you got to do good things, and you got to be nice, and God will love you. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are a sinner, you've rebelled against God, and you need Jesus Christ, and that's the only solution for your sin problem, and that's the only solution for every problem. And it is constantly and always declared in the context of the church. We stand in the gospel also by proclaiming the gospel as our only hope and the only hope of everyone around us. The hope of folks around us is not Ashland. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope of the folks around us isn't just some good stuff we can offer them. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we forget that, we open ourselves up to the enemy's attacks. You know one reason many churches, most churches, have unity problems is because they have gospel problems. And they don't see it that way. The gospel is assumed. It's just sort of tacked on. Yeah, the pastor will get to it. It'll be at the end of the sermon, and he'll get to John 3:16 and tell everybody that they can be saved today. No, the gospel should be woven in and out of everything you hear in the context of the church at all times. It should be our lifeblood. It can't be assumed. You don't show up and say, well, we're a church, we believe the gospel. No, what is the gospel? Am I hearing the gospel? How am I applying the gospel to my life? You see, we should view gossip, slander, alienating others as anti-gospel. Amen. But when you're not hearing the gospel, you don't know what that looks like. You don't see alienating others as anti-gospel. But when you're hearing the gospel, you think, how could I not forgive you? God has forgiven me in Jesus Christ. Why would I alienate you? God has accepted me in Christ. Why would I not pursue you with grace and mercy and the encouragement of the good news? Why would I not love? God has loved me. And this is how you stand in the faith. The gospel is preached and the gospel is constantly clinged to. It's not assumed. But he continues here. He says, you fight like men and you are brave. Be brave like a man. This is what he's telling the church. You fight like a strong man and you are brave as a church as a strong man. Notice, he says, be brave. Act like men. Literally, be mature. He says, grow up. Be strong. And together this phrase could be translated, be brave. Be courageous. Men are courageous. Men are meant to be brave. Be courageous. Be brave. Now this is in contrast to what it means to be immature. You'll look at the church and you'll say, they're mature. They look strong because they are brave. The characteristics of a mature man is bravery. And you see that in the life of the church. Immaturity is marked by self-control or self-interest, self-centeredness, lack of self-control. That's what immaturity looks like. Tell your kids, immaturity is displayed when you pout because you think the world revolves around you. Immaturity is displayed when you're angry because you just want what you want. Immaturity is when you are touchy. You always want your way. You're pouty. You see, one of the great deceptions among young men, and I see it all the time, is they literally think, they have convinced themselves that to whine and complain and pout is masculine. Satan does that on purpose. He takes these immature characteristics and says, this is how you assert your power. Pout. Stick out your lip. This is how you assert your power. Complain. Let everybody know you're miserable and you're more of a man. And Paul's saying, no. Being a man means having self-control. And it means being brave. It means using your strength for the sake of others. And so when you're inconvenienced, you're not whining and complaining because you know it's about you. Actually, you are seeking out ways in which you can be inconvenienced as a man. You are too busy being inconvenienced for others to care about yourself. Another great deception among young men is that you are weak when you defer to others. You are weak when you sacrifice for others. You are weak when you suffer for others. And yet Paul's saying, no. As a church, you need to be brave like men are to be brave. You know, often in talking to men who need to get married, they've been in that relationship for long enough, have coffee with them, have lunch. Why are you not married yet? Well, I just need to get to know her better. Well, you've been dating for 4.5 years. You're not going to know her any better than you do now until your clothes are all over the floor, and then you really get to know each other. Because your house is a mess. Let me be clear about that. Some of you are laughing. And then the question is, well, how do I get ready for marriage? And my answer is this: inconvenience yourself. Go find things in your life that make you uncomfortable. Set out every day and say, how could I be the most... Some of you are just now getting what happened about a minute ago. How can I be the most miserable for the sake of others? How can I do things that inconvenience me? How can I serve others at work? When there's a role that comes up at work, how can I be in the situation that causes me less comfort? And they look at me like, what? Well, yeah, that's what the life of a man is all about. Every day you wake up and you're inconvenienced by other people. Every day you wake up and you have to sacrifice and suffer for others. So you want to prepare for marriage? You better start doing it now. And you better learn how to delight in it, because it's not misery. It is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, became a man, the Lord of glory, all power, all authority, hung on a wooden cross for those who sinned against him. Oh, being a man is a wonderful opportunity to be like Christ, to be inconvenienced for the sake of others. And he tells the church here, this is what you are to be. This is what you are to do. You are to look, as you look at the church as a whole, you are to look like a brave man. And this is going to produce unity in the context of the church. And this is going to produce brave, courageous ministry in the context of the church. When you look at the church, you shouldn't see just status quo. A church that's united is a church that is setting out on mission. And sometimes it leads them in places where you're going, isn't this dangerous? Should we really have those kind of folks showing up on Sunday morning? And Paul says, if you're going to be a brave, strong, mature church, yes. You should look around and say, this isn't an inconvenience for us. This is an opportunity for us to be like Christ. Notice he sums all of this up in verse 14 when he says, love, you are to be a mature man who is brave and courageous for others. You are fighting for the sake of others in the context of the church. And it's all summed up in love. This commitment to the good of one another, no matter what it cost you. When you plug into the church, when you covenant and commit to the church, it is a no matter what commitment. No matter what. I'm not a part of this to get something in return. I'm not going to just serve here so I get something out of it. I'm not just going to show up for worship so I get something in return. It's no, I love, so I'm committed to you no matter what. I have Jesus. I have the gospel. Being like Jesus is all I need. This is what Paul calls the church to do. All we are do is done with a commitment to the good of others. You see, in the life of the church, folks should really get a picture of what love looks like. We live in a culture where broken commitments, it's just a part of the culture now. It's just what you do. You can't get folks to make commitments. You can't get folks to buy in no matter what. But it should be the flavor of the church. You look around and you say, these folks are here no matter what. They ain't going anywhere. As high maintenance as I am, they're not leaving. It's a commitment to one another's good in a world that is full of failed commitments and broken contracts where relationships are for pleasure and then they're over and friendships are just for convenience. The church is the folks that say, I'm not leaving. So when you see these commands, fight, be brave, and love as a church, that's who we're supposed to be, that's what we're supposed to be doing, where do we get the picture of that? You see, all of these commands are directed to the church as a whole, but they're all to be led out and driven by the men of the church. If the church is to be this warrior in the world that is mighty, that is ready for battle, Ephesians 5 and 6, who has on the armor of God, if the church is to be this warrior in light of the gospel in the world, where do they see warriors? Where does the church look around and see what a soldier of Christ looks like? It has to be the men in the context of the church. You see, here's the truth of the Bible. Every problem in our culture, every problem in our world, every problem in our homes, every problem in the world around us can be and is traced back to a failure of male leadership. Every problem is traced back to a failure of male leadership. Now, the reverse is also true, or should be true. If every problem is traced back to a failure of male leadership, then every success and every sign of redemption should be traced back to men leading the way. How do I know that? Genesis chapter 3. The serpent comes in the garden. He preys on Eve. What is Adam supposed to be doing there? Taking the serpent, stomping his head, slinging him out of the garden. What does he do? He lets him converse with his wife. And then she sticks the apple in his mouth, or pear, or whatever it was. And he just follows along. Every problem in our culture, home church, is traced back to the same sort of decision by men. Just to be okay with status quo. just to let the world overwhelm you, and I'm a victim, and I'm whiny, and I'm pouty. But every sign of redemption should be traced back to men. How do I know that? Jesus was a man who stepped in the face, in the place of Adam, and stood in the face of the snake, and was not tempted unto sin. Amen. Jesus was a man who suffered and used his authority for the sake of those who had sinned against him on the cross. Here, every problem is traced back to a failure of male leadership, and yet in our context, every sign of redemption should be traced back to men leading the way. What does that mean? Go back through the verses. Men are to be those who fight. Men are to be those who stand firm in the gospel. I want to challenge men today. Define what that means in the context of your home and family. Fight for what is good and noble and true and right. You know where it begins? It begins by fighting your own sin. Your sin to be selfish. Your sin to chase your pleasure and your recognition. It begins with men who are willing to stand for what's right in the culture, what's right in their own life. And men here, he says, are to act like men. Now, just because you're a man doesn't mean you act like a man. You may have the biology, but you don't have the guts to be a man. And he looks in the context of the church, he says, act like men. That's what you're there for. In our cultural context, we fail to see the feminization of church life. We look around and we see statistics tell us that the number of women in churches far outweighs the number of men. That's not so here. Praise the Lord. Men are leading the way. But church is designed to be touchy. It's to be feely. You come in and the worship music is to be emotionally driven. And yet, we're in a war. Amen. We're in a battle. We need men leading the charge. And he says, fight. Act like men in the context of the church. It's okay to be bold. It's okay to be courageous. But men, define what that means for your family and our church. Some of you need to go home today and look in that spare bedroom and go, I bet I can get 4 kids in here. Let's start adopting. Oh, I don't have a spare bedroom. Well, I got half an acre on the side of this house I can add on to. Some of you need to make that decision. You know what? Because your wife is dying for you to make it. Your wife is called to rescue children from around the world, and she's waiting on you to come home and say, let's do it. Let's take out a second mortgage. Let's figure this out. There are millions, 150 million children right now who don't have a father. Maybe the HD TV isn't that important. Or maybe you can get the HD TV and adopt 4 kids. That's fine too. That's how you're brave. That's how you're courageous. Maybe you need to take a mission trip with your whole family to a place where you might get kicked out of it. I can find you a plane ticket today. I know missionaries who would love to have your family in places where you might get arrested for taking a mission trip there. Maybe you need to say to your teenage boys, let's do it. That'd be exciting. We'd be in the news for getting arrested for Jesus. That would be awesome. Instead of, oh, please, poor little foo-foo, don't take that mission trip over there with the church. You might get arrested. Oh, my goodness, what about my grandkids? I still want grandkids. I don't have grandkids. No, men, step to the front of the line and say, I don't care what your mom says. Here's a plane ticket. You're getting a little out of hand. I know it. Men, go share the gospel with somebody. Just do it. Sometimes I'm sitting at the ball field, and I just say, I've got to prove myself a man right now. I just walk up to somebody and say, you know I'm a pastor. Yeah, I know you're a pastor. Hey, well, let me tell you about Jesus. And it's scary. And I do this. This doesn't scare me anymore that much. But talking to someone face to face, it's scary. But you just have to prove to yourself you believe it. You have to be courageous. You have to take risk for the sake of the gospel. And some of you need to be courageous and take a risk by volunteering for Vacation Bible School. Just show up. Serve. Be a part of that. The kids here need to see men walking through this place serving Jesus, because you know what? 15 years from now, that's going to be how they define manhood, by the men in the church who lead out courageously. And they're going to say, that's what love looks like. That's what courage looks like for the sake of the gospel. Give more. Inconvenience yourself. Just go home today and pray with your family. Some of you are scared to do that. Some of you are scared to do that. You're scared to call them all in. Oh my goodness, you got to put your phone down. Oh my goodness, you can't play a video game for 15 minutes just because we're going to pray together as a family. And you're scared. Be courageous. Be courageous. Take the phones, throw them out the back door. Be courageous. Lead your family in devotion and prayer today. Quit wasting time with your kids. Show them the fight, the courage, and the love of the gospel. Men must fight, they must be courageous, but all of this is summed up with love. I think it's important when Paul says, act like a man, that he balances it out with love. Because many of us, we first hear that, and we're ready to go fight somebody. We literally fight somebody, punch something. And Paul says, no, it's for love. This self-sacrificial giving of yourself for the sake of others, no matter what it costs you. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you your friendship with someone. It may cost you something. It may cost you a few months of everybody in your home just being irritated with you because now you're leading for the sake of the gospel and people in your home don't like it. Oh, we liked it when Dad just showed up and watched TV all night. No, he says this is love. It will cost you something. We must be men in the context of this church where you walk up to our kids and you say, what does love look like? Right there. That guy right there. I don't have to say anything else. That guy right there. Because he loves his wife. He loves his family. He loves his church more than anything. And I see it every day. Do you realize what we need more in this country than a candidate who believes in the sanctity of marriage is men who live out the sanctity of marriage in their home? Amen. I was reading this week, and I was reading my own words. I wrote that out. That was a sentence right there. I said, that's good. That'll preach. And then I was convicted. Well, that's me. You know what? I want my kids to be in absolute awe of the way I love their mother. I don't love them more than her, and I never will. And I hope they know that. I hope they believe that. I want them to be in awe of it. He would do anything for her. He would do anything to me for her. I want them to know that. I got to get better at that. I got to do everything out of love. Men love and don't leave. I think that's the heart of what it means to love your family. Is they know you're not leaving. Oh, you're irritating, you're frustrating, but you're not going anywhere. You're committed no matter what. But how do we get there? You hear all of that and it sounds gritty. Some of you are like, yes, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. I'm going to go home. We're going to read the Bible for 3 hours as a family today. Make everybody miserable. You don't like it? I'm being a man. How do you get there? Well, you follow Christ, the man. Because the reality is we're all failures. All failures. You hear all of that. You hear fight, be brave, love. And you go, yes, but no. That's not who I am. I fail to fight the right battles. I fail to have the courage to risk for Christ. I fail to love the way I should. And Jesus says, that's the point. Because I'm your only hope. Follow me. You want to be a man today? Bow your knee to the man, Christ. Take all of those desires for power, recognition, for strength, just to get your way, just to tell it like it is, and put those at the feet of Jesus and let Him crush them. Because here's the reality. When you sin, there's one who says, I thought you were a man of God. When you sin, there's one who says, I thought you were a man of God. And then when you're courageous, you know what he says then? Oh, I thought you were a man of God. When you're bold, I thought you were a man of God. You will never get away from his voice in your ear questioning your masculinity. That's why you need the cross of Christ. That's why you need Christ, the man. Follow him.